Timothy chapter 5, beginning at verse 9, hear the word of the Lord. Do not let a widow under 60 years old be taken into the number, and not unless she has been the wife of one man, well reported for good works, if she has brought up children, if she has lodged strangers, if she has washed the saints' feet, if she has relieved the afflicted, if she has diligently followed every good work. But refuse the younger widows, for when they have begun to grow wanton against Christ, they desire to marry, having condemnation because they have cast off their first faith. And besides, they learn to be idle, wandering about from house to house, and not only idle, but also gossips and busybodies, saying things which they ought not. Therefore, I desire that the younger widows marry, bear children, manage the house, give no opportunity to the adversary to speak reproachfully. For some have already turned aside after Satan. If any believing man or woman has widows, let them relieve them, and do not let the church be burdened, that it may relieve those who are really widows. Amen. In today's passage, we continue thinking of this topic of honoring widows that are really widows. And last week, we looked at verses 3 through 8, and we started to begin to think about this topic. We saw that the widows that the church needs to particularly look to help are those who are truly destitute, that have no one else there to take care of them. They need to be all alone in terms of not having any earthly family to provide assistance. And they also need to be Christians who are looking to God for help. These are the widows that the church needs to prioritize in terms of our help and care. And of course, we talked about using wisdom and mercy and looking to apply these principles. But they certainly begin to put forward some thought on how we prioritize our care for the widows in our midst. And so as we come to today's passage, we delve deeper into this topic of honoring widows, honoring certain widows specifically. Here we have further qualifications of widows who are to be enrolled into some official list. You see that in the very first verse there, verse 19, it mentions being taken into the number. And so then it goes and gives further qualifications of what it looks like to be taken into this number. And so the extended qualifications that are given about these widows who are to be taken into the number, it suggests that these widows here are not only being added to a list in terms of support, but also being added to a list of some sort of official position of ministry or some sort of officially recognized position of service or ministry in the church. We'll talk about that today, but all of this reminds us that as we desire to honor such widows, these widows themselves are a blessing to the church. They're a blessing from God to the church. And so today we'll be thinking about this idea of a list of widows, along with the description and the qualifications for being on this list. And so then beginning in verse 9, it talks here of this, of certain widows being taken into the number. And it goes on to list a number of qualifications for these widows in order to be on the list. And that gets us to ask this question. What is this list for? What does this list of widows represent? Is this a list of who will get financial support? Certainly we could assume that. Certainly that would be the first thing to think about. And certainly this list includes that in some regard. But as we go on to read, it seems hard to assume that this is only a list of which widows will receive financial support. Many have thought this list describes some order or number of widows who would provide some sort of service or ministry in the church. And of course, at the same time, then these widows put on this honor roll, not only will they provide some sort of ministry component within the church, but then, of course, in turn, the church would support them and provide for them. And to clarify, this would be a sort of retirement ministry for these widows, not necessarily some full-time job. But let me explain why the text would point us in this direction in seeing that this list really is likely more than just a financial support list, but probably involves some kind of ministry or official order of widows in the church. And I do admit it's not explicitly stated, but there's certain things in the text here that would suggest that. First off, you have the detailed qualifications here of both age and then maturity or fruit. And that suggests in part that we're looking for certain qualifications that will then be helpful if you're going to do some service in the church. In other words, for example, if you wanted widows on this list to serve in an area of church hospitality, then it would make sense that they have gifts of an experience showing that they do hospitality well. If you wanted to have them be involved in caring for orphans, then you would want to know that they've had some experience and shown ability to help with children. And so the qualifications that are listed here of these widows are at least suggestive that there's some job duty being presumed here. This is further strengthened when we compare chapter 3 with these qualifications here. Remember, chapter 3 listed qualifications for elders and deacons and what it would look like if you wanted to be an elder or deacon, the kinds of qualifications you needed to have. There are at least certain echoes now in this chapter for the widows to be put on this list that seems somewhat similar in terms of qualifications to what was described there in chapter 3. And in the same way, you wouldn't expect these kinds of qualifications to keep the church from helping widows in general. In other words, you wouldn't think that in order for the church to give help to any Christian widow, that they would need to meet these specific qualifications. There may be times when widows come into needing some kind of help, even though they may not meet these specific requirements. But these qualifications make a lot more sense if this list is more than just those who need financial support. Second, you have the concern with the younger widows. Paul presents two concerns with younger widows here. Two concerns about bringing them on the list. Right? That's the important point that's being made here. Why don't bring these younger widows on the list? Well, first, they might want to remarry. We'll talk about that. Second, they might become idle, which could encourage gossip or being a busybody. Instead, Paul wants the younger to remarry and to be about the typical calling that a wife and a mother does. That's verse 14. He says there, I'll read it again, therefore I desire that the younger widows marry, bear children, manage the house, give no opportunity to the adversary to speak reproachfully. You might understand it this way, that Paul's saying a younger widow isn't ready to retire from the normal kind of work that a woman would do. Again, it's not saying that every woman's work is going to look exactly like that. We'll talk more about that next week. We're going to spend a sermon dealing with the sorts of things addressed to the younger widows. And today we're going to focus more on the older widows who meet these qualifications here. But nonetheless, when you look at verse 14, that was your typical calling for a woman at that time. And this is suggesting then that younger women should go about doing that, and the older women can have a different sort of calling, a different sort of a vocation compared to what the typical woman would have been doing at that time. This is in a sense to replace that in a sort of retirement ministry, you might say. A third reason why this list is likely more than just financial support is what we find in verse 12. Evidently, if you were a widow to be enrolled in this number, but then later on wanted to remarry, seems to be saying you'd be doing something wrong. It's an interesting thought. The Pew Bible says that they'd be casting off their first faith, which almost makes it sound like they'd be rejecting the Christian faith, though I don't think that's the best translation. Some of the translations out there translate the word faith as pledge, that they'd be rejecting their first pledge. And the idea seems to be then that in order to be enrolled on this list, the widows, these older widows, would need to commit to not remarry. Instead, to be signing up to serve in their singleness the Lord Jesus. So they'd be committing, in some sense, it looks like, to remain single in order to serve as widows on this list. And that's why verse 11 says that after joining the number, if they wanted to remarry, it would be them growing wanting against Christ. It means they'd be changing their minds about this pledge that they had made, this pledge to serve Christ in singleness. Now, of course, to clarify, Paul is not saying that it's wrong for a widow to remarry. We know that from right here, right? He actually acknowledges the younger widows should get remarried. But of course, he also acknowledges there comes a certain point when many of the older women may not want to get married. Older widows may not want to get remarried. They might believe God is calling them in their singleness to be able to focus on serving the Lord. We can remember a passage like 1 Corinthians 7 that speaks of how some can be gifted towards singleness and use that for serving the Lord in a less distracted, an undistracted sort of way. And so it seems that there's some sort of list here where widows could come and say, that's what we want to do. We believe God's calling us to serve in our singleness, in our widowhood, the church and the Lord. And this passage, you would see that as an honorable thing to do. An honorable calling for these widows who meet these qualifications. Says, let us honor widows who are really widows. Now, this understanding, this idea of this being a list that's more than just for financial support, it seems confirmed in church history as well. When we look at the earliest records that we have in terms of this subject, as early as 200 AD, it shows that there is some kind of order of widows already at that time. Likely this reflects a similar practice to what Timothy is writing, or Paul's writing about here in this letter to Timothy. For example, in 204 AD, or approximately 204 AD, Tertullian wrote about an order of widows. And he says there that these widows who are in this order, that they're able to give counsel and comfort in the church, presumably especially to women, be able to counsel younger women. He says that, quote, because they have traveled down the whole course of probation whereby a female can be tested. That's on the Veiling of Virgins, chapter 9, if you want to look up that source. But Tertullian basically affirms there that there was this order of widows at that time. They had some kind of ministry capacity, and it was an honor for these widows. And similarly, we see other church history records that talk about widows doing these different kinds of ministry tasks, such as praying and fasting, think of Anna even, visiting the sick, instructing the younger women, different things that they would have done that would have been appropriate for a widow to do in the church. And so certainly church history records an order of widows that seems to reflect what's being described here in 1 Timothy. Talk a little bit about this idea of an official list of widows. Let's turn now and to consider the specific qualifications that are mentioned here for the widows. We find this in verses 9 and 10. The first one is regarding age. They must be 60 or older. Again, we'll talk more about the younger widows next week and the vocation that's described here for them. We've already described some of the logic for why this age requirement. But I might add that at this time, the sort of typical age for requirement would have been 60. This, of course, would have also been practical in terms of sexual urges and drive, that this would have been understood as a time when the physical passions would have been significantly reduced. It's interesting when Paul talks in 1 Corinthians 7 about the value of singleness. He mentions there how great it is to be single and to serve the Lord with all that ability as a single. But if you read the whole thing, he's basically saying, nonetheless, most of you should get married. And why? Because of the sexual urges. And so he's very practical in that regard. But here, that would have been a little bit different story for a woman who had become 60. And so a widow of this age would find herself in a very suitable context if she believed that she was called in this way to use her singleness in retirement as a way to wholeheartedly serve the Lord. The last thing I'll say about this age requirement while we're touching on it is this is another one of those things that I think about in terms of the 500th anniversary of the Protestant Reformation. This is another area where it seems the Roman Catholic Church should consider reforming. If you look at the history of how the whole concept of nuns came about, that an order of nuns, there's an argument to be made that it was something that came out of this original order of widows, that they kept lowering and lowering the age requirement in the church to be on this order of widows until essentially anybody of any age could be on the order of widows and therefore have to vow to celibacy. But as we know, Paul here speaks to the value and wisdom of not putting anyone on this kind of list who's not has not reached age 60 yet. So Paul would seem to speak against that kind of order of nuns and the celibacy that's demanded upon them. Okay, so the rest of the qualifications then. They're focused not on age, they're focused on how the widow has conducted herself throughout her life as a Christian. The first of the qualifications we find there in verse 9, that she has been the wife of one husband. Now the Greek here is the female equivalent of what we found back in chapter 3 when talking about elders and deacons. When we were back in chapter 3, we saw in both verse 2 and verse 12 that the elder and the deacon needed literally to be a one-woman man. Sort of a strange way of putting it in the Greek, a one-woman man. And here it's that same exact construction except in the reverse. This widow, she needed to be a one-man woman. A one-man woman. And I think this is important to recognize a similarity back in chapter 3 in order to rightly interpret what's being talked about here. See, if we don't see the contrast, then we may overstate what's here. I think because of how it sounds in the English when it gets translated. But what we said back in chapter 3 is that elders or deacons weren't saying they could never remarry if they say, let's say for an elder, before they became an elder, their spouse died, their wife died. They could lawfully remarry. And that statement we said back then in chapter 3 was not prohibiting that. What it was advocating was marital faithfulness. That they were faithful to their wife when they were married. It didn't preclude a subsequent remarriage. And surely that's the case here. Surely this isn't saying that a widow could only have been in one marriage. But no, if she had been married and became a widow, her husband died, and she was younger than 60 and gets remarried, as Paul says, and then that husband dies, and that by then she's 60, she'd be okay to join this list. It seems the wording here is, and I made the case in more detail back in chapter 3, that the wording here suggests marital faithfulness at the end of the day. And if you want to reflect on that more, I encourage you to go back to that sermon on 1 Timothy 3, verse 2, where I make a more extended case for the language there of why it applies in that way, and not saying that it's speaking against a remarried situation. And so this is a question being asked of the widow here. Has she demonstrated a life of marital faithfulness in whatever marriages she has been in lawfully? That's part of her track record that would warrant having her in this sort of position of honor, in this number or order of widows. Well, the next requirement is listed in verse 10. It requires that this widow be, quote, well reported for good works. This is somewhat similar to back in chapter 3, how we saw the elders and the deacons needed to be above reproach. This is kind of a similar notion here. She needs to be well reported for good works. In other words, in chapter 3 and here, it's her reputation being considered. And so then it defines this. After it says, well reported for good works, then there are five specific things mentioned. And I take these as examples of what this kind of record of good works looks like. In other words, it says she needs to be, the requirement is well reported for good works. Here's what that looks like. Here's five things that help us to get our mind around this idea of what it means for her to be well reported for good works. And I think that means that this list is illustrative, not exhaustive. It illustrates examples of good work, but we shouldn't be overly wooden and just want to clearly just check off those five things. And if they get checked off in some bare way, that meets it. Or if they don't match it up exactly like that, then they don't meet it. I think this is a guideline of looking for such type of godly widows. And so the first of these five items is that she has brought up children. Again, this thinks of that ordinary calling, the sort of typical vocation for a married woman. Typically, she would bear children and manage them. How she has done in that regard speaks to her gifting, speaks to her ability. You wouldn't want to put someone in a place of having to care for other children if she hasn't done a good job in the past in that. Such widows, as I mentioned, have historically helped the church in terms of orphans. That's why I've mentioned that a few times. That's certainly what we see in the history records, that these widows have often helped with the orphans in the church. Such a widow as well may be called upon to advise the younger women on how to care for children. And so again, that sort of qualification would be helpful in that regard. And is also similar to the qualifications mentioned for the elder or the deacon when we saw in chapter 3 how they needed to manage their household well, to manage their children well. Given that caring for children would have been this typical sort of primary job duty for a wife, this is really looking at how has she managed these main responsibilities in her life? Has she been successful in her daily calling? That's really at the heart of what this requirement is getting at. The second of these five items is if she has lodged strangers. In other words, this is a reference to hospitality. The widow to be honored by being put on such a list should be one who has a track record of hospitality. Now remember in chapter 3 when we talked about hospitality, what we said the literal word meant in the Greek. That the words used for hospitality in the Greek were either about loving a stranger or receiving a stranger. And so this widow is someone who has done this, has shown hospitality, even while being married with kids. You know, we know that when a family has visitors come over and either stay with them or have them over for dinner, let's be honest, men, most of the burden tends to fall on the wife in terms of the tasks involved. That's not always the case, but that's often the case. And so to be honored on this list, the widow was to have shown such grace of hospitality. I think of how Jesus criticized the scribes for taking advantage of widows' hospitality. How many of these scribes are eating poor widows out of house and home. That was a bad thing for scribes to do. But it did reveal the fact that this was common for the widows to do. They wanted to invite the scribes over into their homes. They wanted to show hospitality. Their kindness and love was a commendable thing. It wasn't commendable for the scribes to eat them out of house and home, of course. The third item of these five is if she washed the feet of saints. This looks to her service, especially her humble service. And again, I think this is an example where this is a list that's more of a set of examples of how a woman could live in a godly way than necessarily being a strict checklist. Surely a woman at that time could have shown this kind of humble service in other ways. It actually wasn't very common for the women to wash the feet, as far as I understand. That was more of the servants' jobs. But the notion here of humble service, do we find this widow demonstrating that? We remember how Jesus washed his disciples' feet. And he said, this is an example for you now to do likewise. And I think it's missing the point how some denominations have actually made the foot washing a sort of ritual in the church, as if it's the act of foot washing itself that's so important. I think, no, the point Jesus is saying, serve each other in humility. Because it's pretty humbling to go wash someone's dirty feet. And so this is about that sacrificial and humble service that we are to show our fellow Christians. Has this widow demonstrated that? Either through literal feet washing or through other acts of humble service. Christians ought to follow Christ in looking to humbly serve one another. The fourth item of these five. Has she relieved the afflicted? Relieved the afflicted. Here we consider if this widow has shown mercy and compassion when people have need. Has she shown a desire to help those who are in the midst of trial and trouble? Does she reach out to them and look to help them? Again, this would be religion 101 according to James, right? James 1:27 speaks of helping people like widows and orphans in their affliction. Has this woman done that in her life? And that's amazing to think about, right? If we're talking about how now we can honor this widow in her old age, in her place where she has no one else to help her, how wonderful it is to be able to honor someone like that in their hour of need, when that's what this person has been doing all their life. They've been the one in the past who's always gone out looking for the people who are in trouble, looking for the people who have need, and she's there to help them. And now when she's finally needing the help is there. And of course, we can imagine a widow enrolled on such a list, like we've described here, could continue in different ways to be a help to people in their time of need. The fifth and final item it mentions here is if she has diligently followed every good work. Here it's the quality of her work that's being highlighted. When she's done her good works, has she been diligent? Diligence is being highlighted. Has she been devoted to them? This is describing someone who puts themselves in their work. In other words, you can count on this widow. You can count on this woman to get the job done, because that's how she's conducted herself all through her life. She's reliable. She's responsible because she owns the work that's before her and does a great job. And so we've surveyed these qualifications of the qualifications in order to put a widow on such a list. And when you think of these qualifications, just stop and stand back and think about what we just discussed. What a blessing it would be in the church to have a widow like that. Right? Think about all that we just described. What a blessing to have people like that in the church, who are serving in the church. It would be an honor to honor such a person. What a blessing that God brings such women in the church. We've experienced that. Now, as is probably obvious by now, our church, our denomination, as far as I'm aware, and most Protestant churches do not have these official orders of widows anymore. Now, it doesn't appear to be biblically demanded that we have this very specific order or number of widows as we've discussed today and seen in history. What is demanded in Scripture very clearly is that we need to care for our widows. That we have an obligation to see that they're taking care of our own. And our denomination and our church takes that obligation very seriously. And so though it seems hard to say that we have to have an exact list like this that functions in the ways we've described today, arguably our culture has different needs, and the needs for widows are a little bit different than maybe they were back then, which maybe makes the need for an official list like this not quite the same. I certainly wouldn't be opposed to it, but the reality is we don't have a list of this exact sort. But we ought to see that need to care for widows and look to honor them. And then, you know, stepping back and thinking about how to further apply this idea, not only do we have such godly widows, but we have others who are simply retired, who do now have time, availability, and giftings to serve in the church. I'll give you a little secret. I'm always excited when we got young, able-bodied, retired folks in the church, because they tend to have the most time to be able to help and serve. Thank you. You all know who you are. These are... We're thinking like in terms of the application here. We've got saints, widows especially, but just in general we can think about this. Saints who have had a track record in history of serving the Lord in the midst of their ordinary daily callings. And now in their sort of retirement years or other situations that may give them more time and availability, they're able to serve. In ways beyond what they've been able to do in the past with their other requirements going on in life. And so these are situations where the church, especially through its leadership, should look to make use of such people. Whether they're on some official list or not, right? They should be able to be made use of, and we should recognize their contribution and encourage them and honor them and appreciate the service that they do of varying sorts in the church. It's an honor to honor such people in our midst. And so in tying this all together today with the gospel, I want to remind us why the church has such people in its midst. Why do we got such widows like the ones that would meet these qualifications? Ones who not only are capable, but even able, and even willing to serve in this kind of way. Why do we have it? Well, I point to the ascension of Jesus Christ. Remember what's said in Ephesians 4:8. After Jesus triumphed at the cross, had that wonderful victory, it mentions in Ephesians 4 that he ascended up into heaven, he ascended on high, and gave gifts to men. When it describes those gifts to men, it describes people. People Christ has given the church so the church can grow, so the church can do its ministry. And it mentions some examples. And it doesn't explicitly mention widows in there, but certainly that's part of it. The gifting of Christ in sending His Spirit to gift His people. Surely such widows and other worthy retired Christians who can serve with their additional time, that's a blessing from Christ. We need that. And the Lord knew it. And so the Lord has sent such people into our midst so we could be growing as a church. So we could be all the more enabled as a church to be about what Christ has told us to be about. And so this is all related to the gospel. Our joyful message of the gospel is not only that we've been forgiven of our sins, though that's of course central, but He has made us as His people. He's given His Spirit to His people. He's growing, sanctifying us. He does that even through other Christians and their ministry to one another. This is all part of the bigger picture of the wonderful way God nourishes and nurtures and grows His church. Not something we earn, but His grace. It even includes people like these dear mothers of the faith whose beloved husbands have died. That He includes these dear mothers of the faith to serve in the body of Jesus Christ. And we're blessed because of it. Will you not honor such a mother in the Lord? If you would honor the Lord, then honor such a mother in the Lord. Let us praise God for providing such dear saints. Saints of God, the retirement years can provide great opportunity for you to be able to serve Christ with time that you didn't have maybe before. I encourage you to make use of it. We certainly can benefit from your service. As you are able, do so by the grace of God. That's how we all serve. It's by the grace of God. And to the rest of us, we remember these qualifications that are listed for the widows here. It didn't have in mind their widow year or their retirement years. It had in mind their earlier life. Let us, by the grace of God, look to live like this, to grow in living like this, to grow in a sort of, by grace, coming up with this kind of track record. Not to give us credit, of course, but because that's what God has called us to pursue. God be praised that as a family of believers, He uses all the different parts to cultivate these very qualities in His people. Let us then be about this perfecting of the saints until we too ascend up to meet our Lord in the air at Christ's return. Amen. Let's pray.